Acts chapter 17. Take your Bibles and go there with us. Acts chapter 17. And I have entitled this Paul the Apologist because it is really an apologetic text that is a defense of the gospel confronting a culture that we live in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just to bring us all up just a little bit, not going to do a whole lot of review, but I want to bring you up to speed and where we are. This is Paul's second missionary journey. He and Silas are now in this Macedonian region. They have been led there through the Macedonian call. In Acts chapter 16, the first place they go in Macedonia is a little city called Philippi. And we learned that there in Philippi that there were three people specifically that they met and that Paul had a gospel conversation with. And really it is an example to you and I of the people in our city, in our county, and how we are to deal with them. There was Lydia, who was a spiritually interested businesswoman, and she was seeking God, and God opened up her heart. And then there was the demon-possessed damsel who was physically and spiritually captive, and we have those people in our community who are physically and spiritually held captive. And then the third one was a jailer who was a skeptic. And we talked about how to have gospel conversations with these people. Then as we come into chapter 17, and if you were here this past Sunday night, Brother Chris did a wonderful job leading us through the first section of this. They go into Thessalonica, and Paul spends the first 3 days there in the synagogue. That's what he always did when he would go into a new city. Typically, he would start in the synagogue. He spent 3 days there, and what did he do? He preached Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, as he always had. He takes the Old Testament, and he would begin to teach and preach there. Verse 4 of chapter 17 tells us that quite a few people came to faith in Christ. A few of the Jews, a lot of the Greeks, some influential women there. But the Jews that did not believe, they were angry with Paul, and so they began to really raise a stir up in the city and to get people really riled up at their message. And so now Paul and Silas and Timothy are moved out of Thessalonica and they go by night to a place called Berea. By the way, they gave them what they thought was a slam, but was one of the greatest compliments ever given to men in verse number 6 when it says, they have turned the world upside down. These men were changing things through the power of the gospel. And so they were taken there into Berea and they seemed to be received well by the Jews in Berea. It says in verse number 11 that they received the word with ready minds. They searched the scripture as Paul had taught them from the Old Testament. Many of them came to faith in Christ. But the Jews at Thessalonica, they weren't content just to run them out of Thessalonica. Now they're going to go all the way from Thessalonica to Berea and they are going to run them out of Berea. And so when they hear that they are coming, they escort Paul out of Berea. Timothy and Silas decide to stay back. Why? Because Paul is the main target that they are after. And so Paul, they take Paul away. Where do they take him? Athens. Athens. And that's where we find ourselves today in the text. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 16 through 21. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're just going to read these few verses and then we're going to go through the rest of it as we go through our points. This is going to be really hard to get this done in 35 minutes, all right? So stay with me. Stay connected. Amen. Communicate with me. And we will do our best. If you will listen fast, I will try to speak fast and we will get through this. But also, I want to keep it where it's understandable, where it's not over our heads. I'm a simple-minded person anyway, so I usually don't have that trouble. But I want you to get the heart of the text. Look at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him And they brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speak is? For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Father, I pray this morning as we open up the Word of God that your Spirit will speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would challenge us and change us. And Lord, I pray today that we would be stirred, that our hearts would be open to the Word of God as it's given. And Lord, if there's someone here today and they have never began a personal relationship with you through faith, I pray that the Scripture will be so clear to them today. The simplicity of the gospel will enter their hearts and minds, and that they will come to faith in you today. And Lord, for us who have been saved that are here, I pray, God, that our hearts would be stirred as to our responsibility as Christians and an example that Paul gives us. And we ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Athens is the place. It is the center hub of culture. It is not only the cultural center, it is the intellectual center. It is the athletic center. It is the financial center. It is the religious center. It is the place where all of this is going on. Today, if you look up at the Acropolis of Athens, you will see the remains of the Parthenon, perhaps the most architecturally perfect building that has ever been constructed. By the way, how many of you have ever been to Athens and seen that? Anybody? All right, several of you have. And if you've not, you've probably seen pictures of it. But every building and every place in Athens was also filled with false gods, with idols that were associated with that building or with that location. It was the place where philosophers got together. It was the place where the universities were located. Art and literature and philosophy, those were the things that made up Athens. It was the native home of Socrates and Plato, and the adopted home of Aristotle and other great philosophers. So it was the place where culture was. And Paul is now there in this great city, not a planned trip, but he lands here again by the providence of God. And because of all the culture of the city, because of the intellectualism that he sees, because of its history, because of the pragmatic and cynical mentality, it is filled with idolatry. Everywhere you go, you see idols. In every building, in the marketplace, there are idols there. Someone has said that it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens, Greece. If you were to visit there, you are sure to see the idols. Some say 30,000 different idols or gods that were given names or worshipped in Athens. I want you to see four things about Paul as he is in Athens, and let's kind of put yourself in Athens with him as he's walking down the streets of this great city, and he is basking, as it were, in the shadow of all the culture and all the learning and all the pride and all the bigotry. And he gives us this wonderful example. How do we engage a culture and a society and those that are so intellectual that they feel like they no longer need God, those who are so advanced culturally and medically that they do not need God, those who are so politically proud that they do not need God? How do we defend the gospel? And how do we do it in the right spirit? And what is the true gospel? Those are the questions that Acts chapter 17 answers. So I want you to see four things. And the first thing, very simply, is what Paul saw. What did he see when he went to Athens? Look at verse number 16. It says, "When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." While Paul is here waiting on his team to come, he is not idle. He's not taking a vacation, although we would have thought he surely needs a vacation, right? After all that he's been through. But that's not what he's doing there. He's not on a planned mission trip. But listen, Paul is not just a missionary when he is on a mission trip. He is a missionary all the time. He is consumed with the gospel. For him to live was Christ. Christ consumed his life. And so he's there in this city, and what do you think he saw? Well, if an architect were to visit a city, what would he see? The buildings. If a doctor were to visit a city, what would he see? The hospitals, the medical buildings that were there. If an environmentalist were to visit a city, they would notice the pollution that was there. But when a man of the gospel visits a city, what does he see? The souls of men. The souls of men and women. And so while he is waiting on his team and he's walking through the city, he is not struck by its beauty. He is not struck by the large buildings. He sees their idols and he sees the people that are wholly given to those idols. He did not see Athens the way that most people saw Athens. He did not go there and see all the physical things. But when he went there, his heart was stirred because he saw the souls. He saw it through the lens of the gospel. And here's what I want to ask you and I this morning. When we see a city, when we go into a city, when we walk out these doors into this city where we live and into this county, what do we see? Do we just see the physical things, the beauty, the trails, the mountains? Do we see the buildings, or do we see the souls of men and women who one day will spend an eternity somewhere? You see, as Christians, we ought to view things differently, right? We ought to see life through the lens of the Bible, and we ought to have a biblical worldview. You say, what is that? It is the creation, the fall of man, redemption through Jesus Christ, and the new creation. That's how we view life, everything about it. We realize that we are just pilgrims here. We're aliens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we worship a God, listen, of divine revelation. The Bible tells us who God is. We don't just imagine up in our mind what we want Him to be. The Bible tells us who He is. And so as Paul goes here, he sees these masses, not of just people, but he sees masses of eternal souls. What's it say about Jesus? That when he saw the multitudes, he was what? Moved with compassion on them. Why did Paul see idolatry? He saw idolatry because idolatry is what had become the counterfeit religion to these Athenians. It had become what they were putting their faith and trust in for their eternity. And really, it was the very thing. By the way, religion may be sending more people to hell than any other thing in the world. Organized religion. You say, well, Paul should have been happy. I mean, this was a religious place. No, he saw a people that were going to face eternal judgment because their faith was not in the true God. It was in these idols. You say, well, we don't have idols like this in the United States. We don't have idols, certainly in Fentress County. I remind you that when we walk out those doors, we are entering a culture that is given completely to idol worship. Oh, we don't have the little things in our houses that we pray to and we bow down to, but we have the green stuff in our wallets. We have the entertainment. We have the sports stadiums that we literally will give whatever to and spend thousands of dollars to see. Yeah, we have our idols. You see, when a man does not worship God, that does not mean that he worships nothing. Because God has made us, in His creation of us, people of worship. He has made us worshipers. So if you do not worship God, you can be sure that you are worshiping something. What Paul saw is idolatry and a people that were blinded by idolatry. What he sees is a people who do not know the true and living God, who are distracted by a counterfeit religion. I wonder as we go back into our workplaces tomorrow, and I wonder as we go into different areas of this county and maybe even abroad, what is it that we see? As Christians, we should see things differently than the world sees them. We should see souls. We should see people who are hurting, people who are looking for answers. And so we see what Paul saw was the idolatry. Secondly, I want you to see what Paul felt. When he saw that the people were given wholly to idols, what did he feel? Look at verse number 16 again. It says, when Paul was waiting, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw that the city was wholly given to idols. How does he act? What is going on inside of Paul when he sees this? Does he act with indifference? Does he say, well, they mean well. At least they are worshiping something. The Bible says his heart was stirred. You know what that means? It was provoked. It was distressed. It was deeply troubled. Let me ask you, when you walk out of here and you walk into a culture that is given to idolatry, what do you feel in your heart? It ought to grieve us. It ought to distress us. It ought to stir us. This is the same word that is used in the Old Testament when it talks about when Israel would fall into idolatry and they would leave God. It is the same word that is used there that God's anger was provoked. His heart was stirred. And as Paul walks through Athens, we see a glimpse of what he's feeling. I'll just mention two things. He was zealous for God's glory. In his heart, there is this righteous anger, this righteous indignation that it is the glory of idols that is being exalted and not the glory of God. You and I, as we live in a culture that is given to idolatry, it ought to stir in us really a righteous anger, a zealousy for God's glory. It's not a proud anger, by the way. It's an anger that God's glory has been taken and given to something else. Paul was feeling what the psalmist was feeling in his heart in Psalm 67, verses 2 through 5, when he says, that thy way may be known upon earth, speaking of God, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. You want to know why Paul's heart was stirred? He wanted Athens to be worshiping Jesus. Instead, they were worshiping idols. The glory was being taken from God and given to something else. But secondly, I want you to notice that what he was feeling. He was feeling compassion for the people. We look at the life of Paul, and it was always compassion for the people. And that is also found in the Old Testament, by the way, with God and Israel. The reason that God was provoked to anger was why? Because he loved Israel. He loved those people. He had chosen those people. His affection was on them. And so Paul is provoked for the glory of God, but he is also stirred in his heart with a love and a compassion for the people whose eyes have been blinded by Satan. We see this love and compassion in the way that he warmly engages the people of Athens. He doesn't run through the marketplace throwing down the idols and making a mess and bringing anger to everyone. Instead, he exemplifies us how to engage those that are blinded by idolatry. He shows them respect. He shows them grace. His zeal was provoked by his love. And again, it's important for us to take the text and to apply it to our life. And I ask you, are we known more for our zealous anger, or are we known more for our love for people? Maybe you didn't get that, so let me bring it real right down to 2021. Are your social media posts more about how angry you are at sin or how much God loves the sinner. You say, well, you're excusing sin. Absolutely not. But people will never listen to your message if they do not know that you love them and care about them. They could care less how much you know until they know how much you care. And so when they know that you love them, they will listen to your message. And Paul exemplifies for us how to reach these people. How to show them the love of Christ. And again, it doesn't mean that we don't stand against sin. But what we want, though, you want to know the main message we want to get to people is that Jesus loved them so much that He left the glories of heaven and He came to a sin-filled earth and He lived here 33 years so that you and I didn't have to spend an eternity in hell. He died on the cross for our sins, paid the penalty for our sins on the cross and resurrected from the grave on the third day, overcoming death and hell in the grave so that you and I don't have to have eternal judgment. That is the message that Paul wants to get across to them. And so he knows that he's not going to have their ears if he goes in and starts knocking over idols and calling them a bunch of names. And so he engages in a conversation with them. So what Paul saw, what Paul felt, thirdly, where Paul went. Where did he go? Well, he went to where he always goes, first of all, to the synagogue. He engages the spiritually interested, and he does so by taking the Old Testament in the synagogue and preaching to them Jesus as the promised Messiah. It says in verse number 17, therefore disputed or reasoned he in the synagogue with the Jews. And then I love this. He didn't just go to the synagogue. Where else did he go? To the marketplace. And I love the word after the marketplace. It says in verse number 17 that he went in the market how often? Daily. Daily. This is where Paul went to engage people, look, that will never come with you through those doors. And so he went to where they were and he began conversations with them. He turned everyday conversations into what? Gospel conversations. In the marketplace, in restaurants, in places where they were. And we need to have a marketplace ministry as Christians. This is God's plan. Look, not just for the preachers, not just for the staff, not just for the deacons, although we ought to be leading the way, but it is for every Christian to be a witness for Christ in the marketplace. And then the third place he goes is to Mars Hill. Areopagus, verse 19. And here he encounters two people, the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans were those who were consumed with the pursuit of pleasure. They did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in consequences for sin. So obviously their theme of life was, if it feels good, what? Do it. Just enjoy the life because when it's over, it's over. They were pleasure seekers. The Stoics were very much the opposite. They were pantheists. They believed that God was in everything, similar to what Hindus would believe today, that everywhere and in everything, in you, in me, in that chair, in this stage, in this pulpit, it's all, God is in all of it. And so they were all about self-control. They took pride in their ability to be unperturbed. Pain did not bother them. Pleasure did not seduce them. And then some of them say this, what does this babbler wish to say? That was not a compliment. The word babbler means a seed picker. It literally referred to a bird that would go and pick seeds and would not eat the seed, would not process the seed, but would just eat it and then spit it out without digesting it. What they were saying was that Paul was a second-class mind, that he rambled on about ideas that he had picked up from other people without really understanding those ideas. He was just a babbler, just somebody
He would just say whatever was on his mind. Some of them thought a little better of him in verse number 18, said that he was a proclaimer of strange gods. They had never heard about this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that had claimed to be God, claimed to have paid the penalty for sin, claimed to have died on a cross and rose the third day. Maybe Jesus would find a place in one of their temples or as another God in Athens. So they wanted to hear what Paul had to say about him. But Paul knew that these people needed eternal life that only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. They needed to hear what we just shared, that he left heaven, that he came to die for them. And so Paul uses wisdom in how he presents it to them. He even uses some of their poems that they knew to kind of set a foundation. He knew his audience. And so he started with their questions. He didn't do what he did in the synagogue, right? In the synagogue, these people were big on the Old Testament, right? On the law. So what would Paul do? He would open the Old Testament and the law, and he would begin to teach them from the law. Here, he starts somewhere completely different. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school. Brother Charlie actually brought up this text, and I said, whoa, you're about to get into my sermon. Back off. Yeah, when we go to San Francisco this summer, not the same conversations as you have in Fentress County. Paul's showing us you engage people different ways. He's aware of his surroundings. Lastly, and we'll close. Don't get too excited because there's a few points under the last point. I texted Dr. Jonathan last week and said to make sure that it gets in the notes, the minutes of the church, that I was 10 minutes early on a Sunday night, and so I need that 10 minutes back. And I'm claiming it this morning, Dr. Jonathan. I'm going to take those 10 minutes and apply it here. Fourth thing, I want you to see what Paul said, because this is the most important thing. Look at verses 22 and 23. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." That word really is religious. You are a religious people. You are a superstitious people. False religion. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." In other words, you couldn't pinpoint this God. You don't know who he is. He's not the God of athletics. He's not the God of pleasure. He's not the God of the weather. You don't know where this God is. I am about to tell you who he is. This unknown God that you don't know, he says, "Him declare I unto you." Now, where does he start? John 3:16? Genesis 1:1. The gospel doesn't start in John 3:16. It starts in Genesis 1:1, realizing that you and I did not just happen here, but we were created by a God. And if we were created by a God, then that means we are accountable to that God who created us. So look at verse 24. "God that made the whole world." This is where he starts. "God that made the whole world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth." To these people who had a God for everything, Paul is proclaiming to them, God made everything. If you're to walk into a store, most stores, you'll look at the tag and the tag will say, "Made in China." I want you to know that there is a tag on everything in this world that says "made by God." The mountains, the rivers, the oceans, all of it. Paul says everything is made by a creator God. You cannot confine him, he says, to a temple or to a building. You cannot cage up the Creator. The world is a theater of God's glory. And by the way, they ought to have been able to look around them at the beauty of Athens and seen there is a Creator God. That's where he begins. A pastor who was being persecuted in a foreign country for his faith in Jesus Christ. And the people of the city were coming in and they were burning down their churches and saying, "You will not worship God. You will not serve God. You will not proclaim the gospel here. And he stood up one day to his congregation in an underground place. And he said, they may pull down our steeples, but they can never pull down the stars in the sky. They will have to give an account for a God who created them. All around us, there is visual signs of God, and it begins with Creator. Secondly, he says God is Sustainer. Look at verse 25. Neither is worship with man's hands as though he needed anything. You know what he's saying? God didn't need anything. Look up here just a second. God doesn't need you and I. Now, thankfully, he partners with us and uses us because he loves us. But God is self-sufficient. There is nothing that he needs. He is our sustainer. He is the giver and sustainer of all. In fact, if you're sitting right here, right now, looking at me and breathing, God is the one sustaining that breath. He's giving you the ability right now to be here and to be breathing. He is the sustainer. He is the creator. Thirdly, he says he is ruler. Look at verse 26. And he hath made him of one blood all nations. Verse 26, by the way, reminds us that there is but one race. Look what it says. And hath made of one blood all nations. So the people that you don't like, they're your relatives. The people that you're prejudiced against, that's your family. God didn't make different families. You don't like diversity, then you have to take it up with God. He is the one who created us differently, but all into one family. How many of you, your siblings, your brothers and sisters, you all look alike, you all act alike, you're all the same? No, you're all in the same family, but you're different. And Paul is telling them here, God is ruler. Look, he made us all of one blood, all nations of men, notice this, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and God has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God determines how long you live and where you live. He is ruler. He is sovereign God over all of the earth. He has determined our appointed times. He is sovereign. You know what he's saying? God is sovereign over history and God is sovereign over geography. Do you believe that? The world is his, right? The world is his, the fullness thereof. He says, Paul says, God is creator. God is sustainer. God is ruler. Now don't miss this. God is knowable. God is knowable. He said, you have put a inscription up that says, to the unknown God, verse 23, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Notice verse 27. He says, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know what he's saying? This God, you can know. Those other gods, you can't know. I mean, you're just hoping by chance that they seem to show you favor. But let me tell you something about this God who you think is an unknown God. He can be a known God. You can know him personally. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 115, verses 3 through 9. He is saying, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. I don't have this in my notes, so I'm leaning on you. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Listen, church, you can give your life to money, but you can't have a relationship with money. You can give your life to entertainment and athletics. You can give your life to that. But there is one God who wants to have a relationship with you. He is a knowable God. and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and to die for your sins and to pay for the penalty of your sins. And then Paul ends his message with this. God is Savior or judge? He begins his talk with what? Talk to me. What did he begin his talk with? Creation, Genesis. And he ends it with judgment. Judgment. Look at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, or he had mercy at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What do you mean repent? To stop trusting in the idols and put your trust in the living God. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, speaking of Jesus, whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Our choice is this, and I won't dive too far into this. Here's what Paul's saying. Our choice is this. You can repent of your sin and your false faith, and Jesus will be your Savior. Or you can rebel and refuse to believe in Jesus, and he will be your judge. Savior or judge? He gives you and I the choice. Because we are sinners, and our sin, listen please, it has to be paid for. And the wages of our sin is death. It is eternal judgment. It is eternal hell. But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God, his Son, is eternal life. If you will put your faith in that, he will be your Savior. How many of you would say, I'd like a Savior instead of a judge at the end of this life? No brainer, right? You know why we don't like to acknowledge a Creator? Because then we're accountable to him. The truth is, you know in your heart there's a Creator. Doesn't take a rocket scientist, especially if you live in this county and you see the beauty of this county, you know that this didn't just happen. There's a Creator, and yes, you and I are accountable to him, and he will either be your Savior or he will be your judge. Then he gives three responses in conclusion, and we're done. 32 through 34. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some what? Mocked. Look here just a second, Christians. When you share the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't be surprised when some mock. It's going to happen. And then it says, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Some mocked. Some considered. They said, all right, we're listening, but we need more. We're going to hear you again in this matter. And by the way, you and I always ought to keep those opportunities open to be able to go back and have another conversation with someone, just like the doctor. An open door, an open opportunity. But then he says, verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Some mocked. Some said, we'll listen again, but praise the Lord, some believed. And Christian, listen here. If you share it enough times, there's going to be people who are going to believe. If you're here this morning and you cannot go back in your mind and go back to a time and place where you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this morning you're faced with these choices. You've heard the gospel that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose again the third day, and he is coming again. This is the gospel, and you have the choice this morning. You can mock it, and he will be your judge if you die in that state. You can consider it and say, I'll put it off to another day. Maybe you'll have another day. Maybe you won't have another day. If you do that, I will have to say that you still leave here today rejecting him. You may not be mocking, but you're still rejecting, or you can believe. And I want to close with this. as I often do. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. If you believe the gospel, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it with me, shall be saved. And if you've never done that before, you can do it today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for this model that Paul gives us. This clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, today we affirm again our belief in that gospel message. That you created us, that you sustain us, that you are the ruler of this world. That we can know you through a personal relationship because you gave us the greatest gift ever given when you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. God, forgive us. Forgive us for not sharing that message more. May our hearts be stirred when we see the masses of people who are given wholly to idolatry. And God, I pray that today that you would stir the hearts of your people, that we would come and humble ourselves before you and ask for your courage. Infuse us with your courage. Help us to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who they've never put their faith in the living God and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray that today will be that day. Right now, I pray, God, that you would draw them to you. If you're here this morning and you would say, I don't know that I'm saved, what you call saved. I don't know that if I were to die today, that I would spend eternity in heaven. I don't know that, but I know this. I want a Savior and not a judge. Would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Is there anybody? I'm unsure. I see that hand. Anyone else? I'm unsure. In just a moment, we're going to give you a chance to come and let someone take the Word of God and show you how you can know. The Bible says that you may know that you have eternal life. You do not have to live this life hoping that you have it. You can know you have it. Christians, maybe God's spoken to your heart this morning, and through this, the Spirit has told you and reminded you that you need to be a better witness for Christ. Would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? I need to be a better witness. My hand's up with you. I don't take near the opportunities that God gives me. Hey, this altar is for us to surrender our lives, and we don't use it near enough, to be honest. In a moment, I'm going to ask you if God's spoken to your heart to find a place here of humility and ask God to help you to be a better witness. If this is where God is leading you and your family to invest, to join here at Faith Baptist Tabernacle, and you, we've talked before, and this is where God is leading you, you've been saved and baptized, and you agree with the doctrines of this church, we encourage you to come as well. Let's stand together. Brian's going to lead us. If God's spoken right now, don't wait. Come. If God's spoken to your heart today for any reason, just find a place in this altar. How sweet.